So I'm going to be preaching out of Ephesians 4. Speaking to you out of Ephesians 4. I don't really like to use the word preaching so much because so many times as I am administering the Word of God and proclaiming it, I am getting spoken to as I'm going. A lot of times these thoughts aren't something I've worked out. A lot of times they just come to me as I'm going through my text. I very rarely have notes. I use the Word of God, and God really speaks to me through it. So I get ministered to, hopefully as much as you guys do. Hopefully you guys get ministered to as much as I do. I guess that's what I meant to say. Ephesians is in it. Oh, first, I'm going to pray for the message. I'm sorry. I'm going to lift up the message in prayer. Lord God, you are the bringer of good news. You are the bringer of today's message, Father. We praise you, Lord, for the simple yet complex message that you have for us. It's simple because it's easy to understand. It's complex because it's not easy all the time to live out. And we do pray, Father God, that you would anoint us as we are going through your word today. You would anoint our understanding. You would anoint the words that come out of my mouth. I just pray, Lord, that I would move over and let you do the speaking this morning as we go through your word. Thank you. In your precious name, amen. The book of Ephesians is written to believers. It's written to believers. I say that, I mean, the whole Bible is written to believers. But some of the Bible, you could say, well, it's an outreach book. You know, the book of John, the book of Romans. These are also speaking to believers, but these are books that people use often as outreach. It doesn't mean that people can't get saved hearing Ephesians. In fact, I believe a lot of people have. It's got all the message, everything in there you need to know about what it takes to be a Christian and what's going on and what Jesus did for us and all that stuff. But primarily, Paul's audience are Christians. The difference between Ephesians and a lot of the other books is that Paul doesn't specify anything particular in the church of Ephesus. A lot of other books you'll say, I know you are having trouble with so-and-so, or this person is doing this, and that person is doing this, or this group of people are coming in and they're preaching another gospel or what have you. But Paul in Ephesians doesn't bring any of that up. It could almost be, and people believe it to be, kind of a general letter that was given to a bunch of churches. That originally wasn't only an Ephesus letter. It was something Paul maybe came up with, a kind of a manifesto, so to speak, to give out to believers. The reason a lot of people believe that, even though it does begin, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, to you Ephesians, to you in Ephesians, in Ephesus, I'm sorry, to the believers in Ephesus, say these words, so on and so forth. Scholars have found five to ten different manuscripts of the book of Ephesians, but the part where it says to the Ephesians was blanked out. There was nothing written there. So it almost seems like Paul wrote a bunch of these or had whoever was the writer write these things, you know, because he often used the gift of speaking to people who had the gift of writing. He didn't always write his own letters. He kind of dictated what was being written. So it almost seems like he would just kind of fill in the blank of the church. Okay, this one, this church, this Galatians is going to get this one, and so on and so forth. So it's possible that the book of Ephesians wasn't only written to Ephesus, but it's written to believers. This is an awesome book. If you're new in Christ, or if you're old in Christ, it's a book that is worth studying. It's a book that challenges those who have been in the faith for a long time. I've been in the faith now for 30 years almost, and this still confounds me a little bit. I think one of the reasons is in chapter, right now, where I'm going to start ministering to you out of chapter 4 is probably the halfway point through Ephesians. The first half, Paul is setting up the situation. He's setting up what the church really is, the mystery of Jesus Christ. It's a common theme among Paul, the mystery of Jesus Christ. What is the mystery? mystery of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. That's one of the mysteries. But the mystery he's speaking of is the unity that exists in Christ. That is a common theme with Pauline literature, is the unity of Jesus Christ. Not just the unity of Him coming to us, but the unity of us coming together as a body. The unity of us coming together, and in the midst of us, and when we combine, there is Jesus. When a husband and a wife come together, there is Jesus. When children and a family unit are together in the name of the Lord, there is Jesus. That's a mystery. It's hard to understand because in the Old Testament, everything was kind of cut and dry. And in this time, that's all they had. That's what they considered Scripture. That's all they considered Scripture. Most of the Gospels hadn't been written yet or weren't well circulated. Paul's letters were making their rounds. And I believe people were understanding that the words Paul was using were coming from God, but I don't know if they were considered Scripture at that time. They weren't considered canon, at least we know that, until way later, a couple hundred years later. But they were, but obviously it was Scripture. But one of the things the Jews couldn't understand was the mystery of the church of God. These people who were stragglers, these Gentiles mixed with Jewish believers who all came together from all walks of life, and it didn't matter where they came from. It didn't matter what their backgrounds were. It didn't matter how much they knew or how little they knew. But when they came together, they were one. And the Jews always prided themselves, hey, you know, our heritage, our bloodline, we got our bloodline to worry about, we have our knowledge, you have to know this, you have to memorize this, you have to celebrate different meals, and you have to, you know, do all these special things, and then, you know, you have to be circumcised and all this other stuff, and then only then can you even hope to enter the holy place. Nobody was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. You were allowed in the holy place. Gentiles were not. One of the things that I recently read this week as I was doing my studying, and I was actually, when I study for the sermons I'm preaching, a lot of times I get sidetracked, and I'll look around at my little library, and I'll pick out a book, and I'll just start reading it. Books I'd never, you know, even picked up before. And I picked up this one book, and they actually found... it was a book by F.F. Bruce, if anybody knows who he is, awesome writer. But he was writing on the validity of the New Testament doctrine of Scripture. And so there's a part in there that was labeled architecture, archaeological section of proofs that they found that the things Paul said were actually found, you know, in little things. And one of the things they found was where an old synagogue site was, they found a sign that said, if anybody enters this place who is not Jewish, your death is upon your head. They took it seriously. You went in there, and one of the things that, as you read, you know, you in Acts, Paul took a Gentile into the synagogue with him, and the town freaked out. There's a part in Scripture, and the reason they freaked, because everybody knew what would happen. You know, it's a death sentence to enter a synagogue if you weren't Jewish. It's a death sentence to enter the temple if you're not Jewish, for a lot of people, and they took it very seriously, and they were very elite, and they didn't understand this Christian thing. If people aren't meeting in synagogues, they're meeting in people's homes. What is that? They're coming from all over. You don't know. You don't know who's in your audience. You don't have any way to keep out the riffraff. You don't have any way to keep out the main. You don't have any way to keep out the little people, you know, the midgets or the people who are deformed or anything. Anybody could just walk in and worship God. What is that? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. And it's awesome when I come from New York. I come from a completely different background than all of you guys. And I know a lot of you guys came here from other places. And here we are, right? Here we are, worshiping the same God. We don't have the same hobbies necessarily. We don't have the same hearts for every single ministry. But we agree on who God is and who we are in Christ. And we come together as brothers and sisters. And we can do that any church that believes in this book. We just walk in and we're welcome. And God welcomes us in through the people. It's amazing. It's a mystery. Now Paul is done explaining what the mystery is. He's going to start explaining how we are going to live in this mystery. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I love that. I'm going to read that again. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It doesn't matter who we are. We serve the same God. We are Gentiles, most of us. I don't know a lot of your background. Some of you may be Jewish in this room, but for the most part, we're Gentiles. We have no right to have this relationship with God. We really don't. It is a mystery. And I speak that very highly. I am often confounded. Lord, why me? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I was found on the streets. You know, God came to me while I was walking the streets and doing things I shouldn't have done, doing things that were very unseemly, not even caring about my fellow person or this or that. I was just doing my own thing. I was selfish. I was bordering probably on antisocial behavior. I mean, I was just a mutt. I was a runt. I was despicable. And here I am among people who I love now. And I can share that love. That love of God is in me now. And I don't deserve it. I'm not supposed to be here. But God has anointed His fellowship. He has anointed who He is. He is one God, one baptism, one faith. It doesn't matter. And we have little differences, right? We do. We don't all believe every single thing the same way. I read through the Bible and I have different ideas. I have different views on a lot of things. Other people don't believe the same exact way. But we believe in the same Lord. We believe that Jesus died on the cross. We believe His blood has rescued us from our sin. We believe that He is God. We believe that He is coming again, that He rose again on the third day. I mean, all those things make us Christians. All the little side things that we believe in, God is kind of like, yeah, whatever, you know, it's okay. You guys fellowship together. It's amazing. It's really amazing. And so it doesn't really matter where we come from. It matters where we're at and who we are serving. And I think what Paul is saying here is that one thing matters. It's what, who God is. Who is God? It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter how lofty I may think of myself or how lowly I think of myself. I'm His. And it says to think of ourselves in all lowliness and humbleness. Lowliness and with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You get that? Bearing with one another in love. Paul has to say that. Because we can be ornery. Why? Why do we get so ornery? Why are there so many fights in churches? Why do people leave churches? Because they don't like the color of the carpet or because something changed that they were used to, you know? It's still the same spirit of people. It's still the same God they're serving. But sometimes people leave and sometimes people come from other churches who have left other churches and so on and so forth. And we get these little frictions with each other. And Paul is sitting here saying we have to bear with one another in love. We have to bear with one another in love. It's not easy. It doesn't come natural to us. I think most of the human race suffers from a little bit of antisocial behavior. We want to be cowboys, right? We want to be one-man show. We want to be the one who goes out and does this and hears from God and gets all their ducks in a row. You know, hey, Lord, you know, I want to be used by you. So I'm going to be over here waiting for your word. And you kind of go off on your own and you're doing your own thing. And God's like, come back. Come on. You know, like wandering in, and here you are. You have to deal with all these people who have different missions in their head and different views and different ideas. But He wants us to be together. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I want us to meditate a little bit on it. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What is the measure of Christ's gift? What is it? Last week I talked about Noah. And I said, who is the person in the Bible who lost the most? And I said, leave Jesus out of it, right? And the reason I said to leave Jesus out of it is because I don't know how much he suffered. I don't have an inkling what Jesus went through on that cross. I've never been in his shoes. Noah, I can relate to a little bit. I mean, the guy's 600 years old when he, you know, got the word from God. But I can relate to him a little bit more because he's human. He erred. He was fallible. He wasn't perfect. He was 100% human, man, problems, fault, family, all that stuff. Jesus? How do we relate to the guy? He is God, right? And he came down and he made himself man to live and to die for us. And part, I mean, the cross is a bittersweet victory. It's a bittersweet victory. So he loved us so much, he wanted to go on that cross. But at the same time, he didn't want to go on that cross. He's crying and he's sweating tears of blood. Or sweat, his blood his sweat is blood. When he's thinking about it, he's so nervous and so I don't know if scared's the right word, but he was definitely wishing that God would take that cup from him. But at the same time, he wanted to. How do you, I don't even know how to reconcile that in my mind. And that he went up there willingly, and he didn't talk back to the people who were beating him, and he said, God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How do you get inside the mind of a person? So how much is the gift that he's given us? To each of us, grace was given according to that. That's a lot. So you think about it, you think, well, I'm the lowest of the church people. Really? God has given you some amazing gifts. You have, just by believing that Jesus died for your sins, you have leveled up. You have leveled up. God has bestowed on you amazing gifts right from the start. When I was walking the streets and I said, Lord, I want you. I want Jesus in my life. And I finally gave in. Instantly, I became immortal. I became immortal on the spot. That was the first gift I got. That was the first time. And my sins were forgiven. Automatically. It was like I had a clean slate. I can now live forever. How amazing is that? Those are just amazing. And those are the lowest gifts he gives. Those are not the lowest, but those are the base gifts he gives every single one of us. Every single one of us has that gift if we believe in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. That's amazing. Everybody gets that. You know, you can't get jealous at somebody for that. There's no coveting that gift because everybody gets it. And everybody gets it freely. And we don't have to be a certain kind of way. We don't have to do anything to earn that. It's given to us freely. It's amazing. And then beyond that, he leaves us with the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. Everybody gets that too. We got our own GPS tracking system built in. We got guidance, we got comfort, we got protection. We are anointed right from the beginning of our walk with Christ. How beautiful is that? It's amazing. And then on top of that, he gives us each other. He hooks us up with more immortals. He hooks us up with more brothers and sisters. He enlarges our family thousandfold, millionfold. We have so many. We are part of the largest organization on earth. A brotherhood, a sisterhood, a family that is the biggest family that exists. And we're all single-minded in some respects. In the respects that matter. God has given us each other. What a gift. And then on top of that, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That's from Psalms. He led captivity captive. The things that have anchored us to this world, the things that have bound us, the things that have hurt us, the things that have wounded us, the things that have separated us from Him. Nothing. Gone. It wasn't even a challenge for Him, right? These things that we've struggled with our whole lives, these addictions and these sins and these viewpoints that we have and these wrong kinds of affections and loves for different things in the world, God has wound them up and threw them out. They're subject to Him. He led captivity captive. It's amazing. It's awesome. Now this, He ascended. What does it mean? But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Remember who we're dealing with. We're dealing with Jesus. Jesus was here from the very beginning. He's been here all along. You start reading Genesis, He's there. Not a word was written. Through Him, all things were written in the Scriptures, it says. Through Him, everything was done that is done. Through Him, everything was created that is created. Jesus was part of the creation process. Jesus was part of the scriptural process right from the beginning. He had a lofty seat. He was up beyond anything that we could ever, ever imagine. And He came down to us. He descended to us first. And willingly became our whipping boy. He willingly became an object for us. He was our God. He's the one who created us, and He became beneath us. And He descended even lower than that. He went to the place where everybody was held. People call it hell or whatever it is. He went down there and He freed those captives. And then He ascended. Again. He descended first before He ascended to heaven, and now He sits up there, and we call Him brother now. We call him friend now. Don't get me wrong, He's still our solemn God. He is still our God. But He Himself has called us brother. He Himself has called us friend. So therefore, we have the right to call Him brother and friend. He gave us more than anything we could imagine. Not only did He give us all those things I mentioned, He gave us access to Him. He gave us access to God Himself. God the Father is now accessible to us. The Holy of Holies. We don't have to wait here. We don't have to be a certain person. We don't have to be the high priest anymore. The high priest has interceded for us. And now we are capable of entering into His presence. Man, and people reject that. People turn their back on that. People look at the world and say, oh, that looks a little better. And you know what? Maybe there's some candy coating on that. But I guarantee you dog poop will look good if you put candy coating over it. And I think that's what a lot of this world is. It's candy-coated dog poop. It's stuff that looks good, but when you get to the center of it, it's disgusting. It's nothing that you want anything to do with. And it's something that will just lead you astray. It'll make you sick. It'll leave you wanting. But what God has for us, that eternal life, that beauty, that holiness, that love, that's something that will never die. It's something that will never stop being enough. We have to keep going back to the well to get water, but that water will always be there. All we have to do is go back and get it. It's always there. We'll never be thirsty again, He said. You will never thirst again. I am the living water. He is the living water. This world will always leave you thirsty. It'll give you a little taste of something. And you'll be like, ooh, that was nice. Can I have more? No. I just recently got done reading again for probably the 20th or 30th time. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe to Savannah, my 7-year-old. Love that. And then Edmund, the bad brother, you know, at the beginning he's a brat, and he is talking to the witch, and the witch gives him a little bit of the Turkish delight, and it's that kind of, you know, it has a magic spell on it, so the more he eats, the more he wants. And he's done with it. He says, can I have more of that? She says, oh, you can get more if you bring back your, you know, if you do this for me or if you do that for me. And he endeavors to do those things so he can get more Turkish delight. And when he finally gets to her, she says, no, you're not getting any Turkish delight. It's heartbreaking because that's where his heart was. His heart was in that one thing that he wanted more than anything, and there was nothing there. It was never anything. It was always just a dream or a wish, and that's what this world offers. But God offers so much more. Verse 10, I think, right?
Yep.
He who descended also is the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Don't forget, God has given us all this stuff. He's given us all of these tools to use for his glory. He has given us eternal life. He has given us all of the good stuff. And still he has more. He has gifted us. He has gifted us. Each of us are gifted differently. Every single one of us here has a gift. Some of you may not have found your gift yet or may not have exercised your gift yet. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I guarantee you have a gift in the Spirit. I guarantee you. You have a gift that is unique, that it is designed solely for you. It's not a one-size-fits-all gift. It is a gift God has given you for a specific ministry, for a specific purpose. It might be like Billy, you know, everybody wants to be Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or any of these guys that go out and they evangelize and they, you know, millions of people come to Jesus through these guys. And those are, you know, we always say, oh, that guy is so gifted. You're so gifted. You are so gifted. Yeah, they got amazing gifts. Don't get me wrong. I have a lot of respect for people like Billy Graham and Greg Laurie and all these evangelists. But God has given each one of us gifts. Billy Graham couldn't go out there and do what he does if it wasn't for brothers and sisters in the Lord. He couldn't. It would be impossible for him to go out there if there weren't people friending him, if there weren't people encouraging him, if there weren't people who were bringing other people to his show, for people who are providing money, for people who are putting up the tents, for people, for the guys on the ground crew and the roadies and the bands that come with him. There are so many gifts that are at one of his crusades. I mean, he's no longer with us, but he's still our brother because he's still alive. But there's so many things that go into those things, and people like us are the people who are doing those things. And God has gifted each person with some ability or some desire to be able to make these things come off. And it's not just Billy Graham crusades, it's everything. It's everyday living. We come to a church like this, who keeps this place running? There's a couple names you guys could name. But even then, you got people who may not be up in the front, up here preaching or doing the slides or anything, but you guys are praying, you guys are putting in money, you guys are putting in yourself, you guys are encouragement to each other, you guys are glue to each other. And this is what Paul is saying. Ephesus, the Christians at Ephesus were surrounded by the world, by different ideas, by different theologies. We are surrounded in this world. We are a warm center in a very cold world. There are bumper stickers out there that say coexist. And that is the cry of the world. Coexist. What the what? Why do they want that? Why do they want to coexist? If you haven't seen these bumper stickers, what they are is a bunch of symbols that represent a bunch of different faiths. You got a pentagram for the O, you got a T. That's a cross. You got a couple other things. You know, that Islam is represented. Witchcraft is represented. Christianity is represented. All of these different faiths are represented in this bumper sticker. It's actually pretty popular. And I know Burlington, I've seen a lot of them there. That's the cry of the world. They want to coexist. Why? Because they do know. I think everybody in this world knows. I don't think anybody's going to get before the throne of God in judgment and be like, whoa, what's going on? Who are you? Nobody's going to say that. You know what they're going to say? Oh, whoops. Because they know. These people who want to coexist, they just want permission to do what their heart wants to do, to follow after their flesh, to do these things in the world. They know what they're doing is wrong. They knew what they believe in is wrong. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. They know. You know the truth. Romans tells us, you know the truth. You don't have an excuse. You know? We don't. We don't have, nobody has an excuse in this world not to chase after Jesus Christ. It's available. He's available. He reaches out to us. He makes himself known to us. And there are definitely enough of us out there spreading the word. Whether you do it blindly or you do it willingly, you're spreading the word. When you go out and you're living for Christ, it comes out of you. You say good morning, or you say God bless you, or you do this, or you do that. Even though you're not necessarily going up to everybody and saying, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Those are awesome. People who do that are awesome. Don't get me wrong, it's a great gift. But not everybody has that gifting. Not everybody has that social ability to go out and talk to everybody. And God hasn't anointed everybody. He wants us to spread the news, but we do it in different ways, each one of us. Each one of us has our own voice and our own way of doing things. And some of us should be doing more, right? But not because I'm telling you from up here, but because God is telling you in here, right? Don't listen to me. I don't know what God has told you in your heart. I have no idea. But I know God has spoken to me, and I haven't always listened. I haven't always done what God has asked me to do, not every single time. If I did, I think my life would be a lot different. I'd see a lot more of his hand working. But I've let fear rule me here. I've let my own self get in the way of what God wants to do, but still God. It's amazing. It's an amazing system. And this world knows who we are and what we stand for and is disconcerted by us. They're worried about us. They're screaming for our heads. They're screaming for our rights to be taken away right now in America. In America, we're still living in a pretty good situation compared to most of the world. We got our rights. We're still tax-free, whatever that means. And if we aren't, it doesn't matter to me that much. It's just that the world is starting to cry out for our blood because we have the audacity to save them. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Allah isn't going to save you. Buddha isn't going to save you. Muhammad isn't going to save you. None of these other characters are going to save you. Jesus Christ of Nazareth alone is the saving grace that we all have. Amen. That is the grace we have. People do not like that now, and they didn't like it then. These people were surrounded by Jews. They were surrounded by people who worshipped other gods, Roman gods, Greek gods. All of these guys were present. Zeus, Apollos, Athena, all of these gods and goddesses were there for the taking. And people were always looking for the next best thing. And these Christians come along telling us Jesus is the only way. Not one of the ways, but the only way. How audacious. One God, one faith, one baptism. What is that? There's a group I like called Lost and Found. I don't even know if they're playing anymore. They're an interesting couple of guys. There's two guys. One plays the guitar, and the other plays the piano. And they're funny, but they're Christians. They're brothers in the Lord, and they tour around, and they do a lot of funny things. But one of the things they did is they turned this section of Scripture into a song, and they put on their album cover explicit lyrics. And the record company had to block that out. So if you get their album, it'll have that blocked out because they used it they got a little mad at these guys for putting that on there. But they said, these are explicit lyrics. One God, one faith, one baptism. This is explicit. We are speaking explicitly to the world. The world thinks we are rude. Even if you can be as loving as you want in this world as the love of Christ. And they are still going to think you hate them and that you are sickened by them or whatever, you're a whatever phobe, is going around. They have like 50 different phobes now that I've never knew even existed. But the reason they say that is to kind of try to get you to back off. Hey, get away. I'm comfortable. I believe something that I know is not true, but I'm comfortable with it, and I don't want you to tell me I'm wrong. So even our lifestyle is a bad aroma to them, even when we're living for Christ. Where am I now? 12? All right. Am I 12? I'll go back to 11. I'm sorry. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Notice he doesn't say, well, these people are just innocently, you know, ignorant. He doesn't say that. They're craftily plotting. Those are the beliefs that are going to take people out if they give any voice, if they give them credence at all. If we give the world credence in what they say, because we really think they're sincere. I'm not saying everybody's out, you know, everybody's got evil on their mind, they're not viciously plotting to, you know, bring you down. But these thoughts, they're crafty. They're not always fashioned by these people. People don't come up with these thoughts. Satan himself kind of comes up with these thoughts, puts them in people's head. People think, hey, these are good ideas. I'm going to expound these to the world. And they're saying, hey, don't fall for that stuff. That stuff will knock you out of the race. It'll knock you out of the race. It'll take you away from the body of Christ. And that damages the body. When we lose parts of the body, our body hurts. Right? When my arm can't move the way it used to move. And it bugs me. I keep trying to move it in ways I used to be able to move it. And it bugs me. And it's only like a little piece like that big is messed up in my arm. But it ruins my whole arm. I can't move it the way I used to move it. And you guys, some of you guys know your bodies fall apart. My body's falling apart. You know, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. And the more I lose, the harder it is to maneuver. And I have to learn how to kind of get around some scar tissue now. I have to learn how to get around some broken parts and some missing parts and some fading parts and all of that. And as I start to learn a new way to walk, something else breaks or leaves, right? And then we're kind of stuck again. The body of Christ is no different. We aren't diminishing. But at the same time, when someone gets tricked or they follow their flesh out the door, it takes a piece of us with them. It takes a part of us. We are a body of Christ. We're all one. So when someone leaves, it should hurt. That's why as brothers and sisters, we need to be brothers and sisters. We need to love. We need to be honest with each other. We need to man up or woman up or whatever you want to call it. But we need to get in people's face sometimes and say, hey, what's going on? I see you going this way. Why are you going this way? Don't be afraid to do that. Don't talk about that person behind their back. Get in their face. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get in each other's face, either to hug them, love them, or tell them what's up. There was a brother that I was struggling with because somebody else came up to me that I didn't even knew this guy that was a part of my church at one point. And he said, hey, I you go to church with so-and-so? And I said, yeah, I go to church with him. And he said, he's kind of messing around with this girl at work. I knew him and he knows he was married. So I confronted him. I said, hey, I heard that you were, you know, doing something you shouldn't have done. And he's like, yeah, a lot of people are saying that. It's not true. And, you know, what can I do about that? I can't force him. I can't tie him down and say, hey, you know, you got to stop doing what you're doing. But I confronted him. We need to confront each other. And if they don't repent, we need to get a brother and sister. We don't need to talk about it with everybody. We just need to go get a brother or sister and go back to that person. Because it's worth it. It's okay if they don't like you. It's okay if your brother and sister gets angry with you. If you know they're doing something they shouldn't be doing or something that is definitely not something God wants them to do, we as brothers and sisters have an obligation to confront those people. confront our brothers and sisters, to keep them in tune with the body. And the Bible lays it out for us. You go get a brother or sister, you go back, and you talk to them again. If they refuse, if they don't want to repent, and you know something's up. I'm not just talking about rumors, but this guy, I didn't know. If what I heard was true or wasn't, but I dealt, I went to him with it. And at least he knew I knew if it was true. It turned out it was, and it became a problem later on. But I didn't know that at the time. But then if that doesn't work, if they still refuse to heed wisdom, if they still refuse to come back to the fold, if they still refuse to repent, you go and you get one of their leaders, right? And all of us have different leaders. We all have different leaders. Jesus is the head above all of us. But you guys, if I knew one of you guys was out of the loop and you were doing something you shouldn't have done and I caught wind of it, I do the same thing, then I'd probably get Pastor Andrew on you. Eventually. Not right away, but eventually that would be the guy you'd be facing. Because he's your leader. It wouldn't do any good if I went down to Wilton and got my pastor to come up here and talk to you guys, right? If I'm out of the way, I would expect the same thing from you guys. Go and get somebody that Andrew I respect, actually. So, and I know that he is, when I'm here, he is a leader of mine, and that would be convicting enough, I think, for me. I wouldn't want Andrew in my face, believe me. I love the guy, but, I love the respect that he has for me. I wouldn't want to ruin that. So that's something that we have to remember. We respect each other enough. We love each other enough. It's okay to not be liked by your family every once in a while. As long as you're not liked for the right reasons. It's okay to be hated by this world. As long as we're hated for the right reasons. If we're out there yelling and screaming that God hates these people, we deserve everything we get. But if we're out there telling them God loves them, and that their lifestyle may not be appropriate, and that it's leading them down a dark path, and they get mad at you, that's okay. Be the person who gets mad at. Who are they mad at more? They're mad at Jesus. And he said, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. The windows are dimming. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. That means that when you are following and doing what God wants you to do, the body is edified. When we are living up to the gifts God has given us, and we're stepping out in faith and doing the things God wants us to do, the body is edified. And just as much when we are not doing those things, when we are not stepping out in faith, when we are more worried about what people think of us or about our safety necessarily. If God's telling you to step out into a situation that may be physically painful or physically deadly, step out. There's a brother I love to listen to. His name's Paul Washer. He doesn't pull any punches. He's raising his boys, and one of the things, you guys might know who Paul is, Paul Washer, but one of the things I love that he told is that his boys were growing up, and he said, I don't care if you're safe. I don't care if God tells you to go to Africa and be a missionary, you go and go to Africa to be a missionary. I don't care if there's war going on over there. If God tells you to go, you go die. Go and die. That's his message to his children. That's my message to my children. Go and die. Because our life is nothing without God. Our life is nothing in comparison to what He has for us. And if He's asking us to go to these places, regardless of our safety, regardless of our reputations, regardless of the things that we hold so dearly, maybe our finances are at stake, maybe our lives are at stake, go and die. That's what we need to do. We need to be willing, as a body, to step out and die. That way, we will truly be alive. But when the body doesn't step out, and when the body's more concerned with wearing bicycle helmets than it is with getting the news out, or when they're more concerned with staying inside their house and looking at the television set because outside the neighbors are a little mad about what they've been saying, that's when the body starts to dwindle. That's when the body gets weakest. But when the body steps out and they face that danger and they go into it, that's when the truth is alive. But see, here's the cool thing about it. We don't have to do it alone. We have each other. We are anointed with brothers and sisters. In fact, God doesn't want to do it. If you get a rogue mission and you believe God is telling you to go out by yourself and go do this ministry and pull it off, let me tell you something. You are not listening to the same God I'm listening to. God wants you to get back. He really does. He doesn't want you to go rogue. He doesn't want you to go out there on your own. He wants your brothers and sisters to be in agreement with you. Paul never went anywhere unless the brothers and sisters agreed together that he should do this. Do you know that? He prayed for unity in such a way that none of them were sent out unless there was an agreement among the leaders that they should be sent out. Paul sent out people. They didn't go out on their own. Paul made sure they had his seal of approval on them before they went to his churches, before they went to the people that Paul was ministering to. They had the seal on them. We need the same thing. God might be telling you something. Go through the proper channels. God will open those up for you. If you're confused about what God's saying, go through the proper channels and God will open it up for you. I have an ongoing relationship with the pastor at my church. He is stepping me up into new ministries, but it took a while. When I first got there, I wanted to be a pastor. You know, I wanted to be up in the church because I had been at other churches. And, you know, I had a list of things that I had accomplished and done, and Bible studies I've led, and sermons and all this stuff that I've co-pastored and all this. And he's like, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm Chris. You know, how's it going? I want to be, you know, part of your church." It was after a couple weeks of going there. I didn't just jump up there. But I said, I really would, you know, I have a heart for ministry. I have a heart for pastoring. He said, "Well, let's simmer a little bit and see how you do." You know, so he kept me still for a long time. And I took that as leading from the Lord. I didn't just jump up there and start pastoring. I didn't go out and do my own thing. I subjected myself under his leadership. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to be respectful of the leadership above us. But at the same time, we need to listen when God says to go. Let's talk about the new man. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." I love that. Futility of their mind. So lofty they are sometimes. Such good ideas. Such, you know, all these scientific mumbo-jumbo theories and all this other stuff they have. And they've never been so wrong. To spend all that time reading books that are just nothing your whole life is futility. It's a futility of the mind. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you and the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Another way of saying that, taking off your sin yourself. Your Adam, A-D-A-M, renewing your mind and putting on Christ. That's the new man you're putting on. It's not just this new version of you. It's not just the old way of thinking got cleaned up a little bit and God's putting on new things for you. He's putting himself on you. "My clothing is no longer me." When God looks down, he doesn't see Chris Charette. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. That's why his wrath isn't on my head. If he looked down and he still saw Chris Charette, that wrath would still be on me. His wrath, his judgmental wrath would still be on me. But when he looks down, he sees his son. He sees Jesus. I am clothed in Jesus. I am armor in Jesus. Later on in Ephesians, they talk about the armor of God. Who is the armor of God? Jesus is the armor of God. All those things. Who's the righteousness? Jesus is the righteousness. Who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. Who is the salvation? Jesus is the salvation. He is our armor. He is our clothing. He is the one we need to put on. We can't do this without Him. It's not like, oh, I need to clean up my act here. No, I need to get rid of my act here. I need to put on His act. Right? I need to completely change my wardrobe. I don't no longer want to go back in those clothes. I don't care how much time they spent in the laundromat. I want Jesus now. I want pure white clothing, and I can't get that unless I'm clothed in Jesus. Therefore, putting away lying. And then he's going to kind of go through a list here of things, putting away lying, and then he's going to say, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. That's how you get over lying. You speak truth. It's pretty basic. If you have a lying heart, start speaking the truth, whether it hurts your feelings or not, whether it's something that kind of puts you out there or not. Speak the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that you just go out blabbing everything you did in your past life. You guys will probably never hear some of the stories that I have that have happened in my past. I have spoken those truths, but I don't speak them publicly all the time. So we do have to be cautious about who we speak our truth to, but the truth that Jesus is talking about here is the truth in general. Am I living a truthful life? Did I do wicked things? I did do wicked things. Did I do evil things? I did do evil things. I'm speaking the truth to you right now. I don't have to go into detail to be truthful. And the reason I'm saying that is because a lot of people think they have to confess every little thing to their brothers and sisters as a whole. I remember a guy came to us once in my church. I was pastoring under another pastor. And this is a guy that I never would have thought. He had committed adultery on his wife. I never would have even suspected that this guy would have done that. I never would have. And he came to us and said, you know, I just want to talk to you guys. And he told us the situation. We were like, oh, wow. And it surprised me. And he said, what I want to do is, because he was kind of a deacon in the church. He was one of the higher up, you know, elders and whatever. And he said, I want to come clean to the church. And my pastor said, no, it's not a good idea. It's not a good idea to come clean to the whole. You don't have to come clean to the whole church. It's a situation you have to deal with your wife. It's a situation you're dealing with because you've come clean with us. You don't have to announce every single thing you do to the whole congregation. Unless it's a tight-knit, really close-knit congregation of people who really, really love you. But in our church, there were people who were scattered and people who were coming and people who weren't really saved yet. I mean, it was a loosey-goosey kind of congregation. There was a core group of people. But he cautioned against it. And I guess that's up to God's leader. But I would caution you against just blabbing out every single bad thing you've ever done. But still be agents of your truth. Own your truth. Be the person who God wants you to be in truth. That way you put on his righteousness. For we are members of one another, Paul's reminding us. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. He's saying that wrath is a place where the devil can get you here. This is the place we have to be careful about, because it's okay to be angry, God's saying. Be angry. It's okay to get angry. It's okay to get angry when righteousness is turned upside down. It's okay to be upset that maybe somebody in the church is speaking lies. Maybe a wolf has come in and they're saying things that aren't in Scripture. It's okay to get angry at that person, but don't sin in your anger. Don't hold the grudge. Don't be a kind of person who always has something bad to say about every situation. Don't be that person. Be a person who does get angry when the time that you're supposed to get angry, but at the same time, remember whose court the ball is in. It's always in his court. I always think of that when people come up to me and they start saying bad things about God. They start saying bad things about my Christian brothers and sisters. There's a part of me that gets a little angry at them, you know? So that's my God. And these are my brothers and sisters, and I don't want you talking about them. But really, the ball is in God's court. They get angry at God, let them get angry at God. There's nothing you can do about it. They got something bad to say to God, God can take it. He can. He doesn't need us defending his honor, right? He doesn't necessarily need us out there defending his honor. It's okay to get angry, but remember who you are. You were once that person. You were once that person speaking blasphemy. You were once that person speaking lies. You were once that person hating. And it's important to note that I don't remember any Christian ever coming against me when I was in that. I'm not saying none ever did. I just don't remember it. Maybe God blocked my memory from those things. But remember who is fighting for us. We don't have to fight. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's one that I always need. I have a problem with my mouth sometimes, and I don't always speak necessary edification. But that's what God wants us to do. I'm not preaching at you at this point. I'm preaching to myself right now. I need to speak necessary edification only. That's what God's saying. If you're opening your mouth, it better be edifying. It's how He is in churches too. If we're opening our mouth in church and we're saying something, it better be edifying. If we're speaking tongues, one or two at a time with a translator, and make it be edifying. It has to. If it's not edifying the church, then it's nothing that you should be really bringing up. We need to edify each other. We need to make sure that we're building up constantly, because it's so easy to start tearing down. It's so easy to find fault with our leaders. It's so easy to find fault with our brothers and sisters. It really is, because we have faults, right? Pastor Andrew is awesome, but he has faults. And Debbie is awesome. She has faults. And you guys are all awesome. But you have faults, every single one of us. And so for us, faulty people, to start speaking about other people's faults, I don't think I need to say too much more on that. And that's something I also have had to work on in my life. And I have been, I've been both the victim of that and the perpetrator. So that is something that can really tear a body apart. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We serve a forgiving God. Therefore, we are called to be forgiving. We serve a kind God. Therefore, we are called to be kind. We serve a tender-hearted God. Tender-hearted is deep. I don't know if you know how deep tender-hearted goes. It's the same word that they used when Judas hung himself and his viscera came out of his belly. Tender-hearted comes from the same root word as that. The very inner core of who we are. Tender-hearted. It's nothing, it's not like, oh, I'm going to be nice. It's, I have to be loving here. I have to be, everything I have has to go into maintaining this relationship. And that's how we need to treat each other. Everything we have needs to go in to maintain this relationship. And what do we have? We have Jesus. Every part of us that is Jesus needs to go in to gain the glue to our relationship with each other, because we're that important to each other. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The day is approaching that we're going to need each other more than ever. There is a day coming. We are going to need each other more than ever. It's time to build ourselves up now. So when that day comes, we are rock. We are united. I am on the rock. Christ the solid rock I stand. I always, whenever I heard that term, I had the image of me being on a rock and like this, and Jesus was my rock. But it's a little bit wrong, isn't it? Because I'm up there all alone. The real image is all of us are on that rock, and we are all standing together. It's not just me on a solitary rock. It's all of us on that rock, and we need to remember that. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you, Lord, for giving us the gift of each other, Lord. Help us to hold in our hearts the needs of our brothers and sisters around us. Help us to hold in our hearts the need of us to be united and glued together for you. Lord, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we have each other. You've given us each other. And we need to start viewing each other as we view you. And how we treat each other is a direct response to how we love and feel about you, Father. I pray that you would help us to forgive each other. I pray that you would help us to edify each other. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to respect and look out for each other and to keep each other in the fold and to keep each other healthy. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of each other. I praise you, and in your precious name, I pray amen. I just want to give you an admonition from 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling